Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. I've entitled our message, The Seven Sealed Scroll, although it could easily be entitled, The Lamb of God. So I will see that as we go through this portion of God's Word. Let's look at this chapter, and let me read the verses to you. It's relatively short. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside it on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked and behold in the midst of the throne and under the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp with golden bowls and full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them are heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I want to introduce our exposition of this text by quoting from Dr. Lehman Strauss in his commentary in the book of Revelation concerning the seven sealed scroll. He says, and I quote, The importance of this chapter in the book of the Revelation cannot be overemphasized. It contains the key to the right understanding of the rest of the book. If we err here, we'll be wrong the rest of the way. The scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne is official document which determines the great crisis and climax of human history. The nations of the world hold no document in their possession as significant and as accurate as this scroll. World leaders have made plans and predictions, but they all must come to naught. We are about to see unfolded before our very eyes a detailed description of the future. And the seven-sealed scroll and the one worthy to break open that seal is the primary concern of this fifth chapter. Let's look to the Lord for extra strength and grace this morning, because I believe it does exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just feel very feeble in my attempts to do that. But let's appeal to the Spirit of God. Lord, you know I have been very hesitant to come to this chapter, being that I've been sick this week and still feel very sick. And my fear is that I will miss the opportunity to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But Holy Spirit of God, Jesus himself said that one of your ministries is not to speak of yourself, but to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Now, I'm praying that in spite of the fact that I'd rather just walk away right now than rather have to preach a sermon, may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. And who cares how I feel or what I'm like? It's Christ that's important. And the scroll that one day he's going to break open, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, you noticed your outline how I've broken down the text. I want to look at the initial appearance of the seven sealed scroll in verses 1 through 3. And he gives us a description of it in verse 1. Now, it's obvious in the opening phrase of this chapter that it's a continuation of chapter 4. John is in heaven. In chapter 4, he was caught up into heaven, and he describes what he sees in heaven. The first thing he saw was a throne and God sitting on the throne. And as this chapter opens, his focus again is on the one sitting on the throne, but now he sees a scroll in God's right hand. Look at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Now, we don't really know what a scroll is. We have books. We don't have scrolls. But a scroll was a document that was rolled up sometimes from both ends. If it was an important document, like a will or some other legal document, it was sealed at various points with a wax seal. These seals were like chapter divisions in a book in that they separated the contents of the scroll into some kind of logical and progressive order. When the first seal was broken, the contents of the first part of that scroll could be revealed. Then the second seal was broken, revealing the next section of this document. This went on until all the seals were broken and the entire content of the scroll was revealed. Now, notice it said it was sealed. It's a very strong word, which means it was securely sealed. Only those who had the legal right to open the scroll was able to break those seals. Now, the strong angel, this scroll had certain things written on the inside and out. Look at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back. The scroll is so full of words that John could see writing on the inside as well as the outside. Writing on both sides would indicate how detailed and important the nature of the contents of the scroll was. The things written on the scroll are about to be revealed beginning in chapter 6. These are the judgments that will fall upon the earth during a relatively short period of time. The return, which will follow, which after that will come the return of Christ to the earth, the millennial kingdom on the earth, the final judgment of the great white throne, and the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, this scroll contains what everybody wants to look for, what's going to happen in the future. And this book of the Revelation reveals in detail what's going to take place in the future. Then we have the challenge to open this scroll. Notice verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? We are not told the name of the angel, but he speaks with a very loud voice. Obviously, he wants everyone in creation to hear the question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And the word worthy carries with it the idea, the quality of being. Who has the quality of being? Who is the person with the power who has attained to the position to be able to open the scroll? Who has the authority, the right, the character, the power necessary to open the scroll and break its seals and unleash the judgments on the world that it contains? And we see the problem with the scroll because we find in verses 3 and 4, first of all, no one was qualified to open or read the scroll. Look at verse 3. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. The strong angel goes on a universal search and discovers that no angel, no created being, no human being, no creature, no spirit, no one was qualified to open the scroll. No one on earth or in heaven possessed the character needed. No one on earth or in heaven had the ability to open it. The reason becomes obvious when we see the contents of the scroll unfolded before us beginning in chapter 6. It contains the cataclysmic and devastating judgments that are coming on the earth. No one in heaven or earth is of superior rank or quality to bring these things about. No one in heaven or earth had the ability to bring all these catastrophes and judgments upon the earth. Not even the holy angels are worthy. The mighty archangel Michael is not worthy to bring these judgments about. Angels will be used by the Lord to bring many of these judgments about, but only by divine direction and permission. And notice John's emotional response to this, verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. When John was called up into heaven in chapter 4, verse 1, he was told he would be shown the things that must shortly come to pass. Because of his emotional response to the problem with opening the seals, it's probably safe to conclude that John understood that the things that must shortly come to pass were contained in that scroll. But the content of that scroll could not be revealed unless those seals were broken. And if there's no one in heaven or on earth worthy to break those seals, then those things would not be revealed, nor could they come to pass. But there was no need for John to weep. There's someone who was worthy and able to break those seals and bring forth the full contents of that scroll, and John is about to be introduced to this one. Look at the second major thought in our outline, the introduction of the one worthy to open the seven-sealed scroll. Notice the substance of the introduction. One of the 24 elders took John aside and comforted him by introducing to him the one who was worthy and able to open the scroll. It is a threefold introduction which leaves no doubt as to who it is. Let me read it to you first. Look at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." First of all, the one that's worthy is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know this is a reference to the Messiah. Back in the book of Genesis 49, one of the allusion to the line is reference to the tribe of Judah. Jacob calls them, Judah is a lion's whelp. And out of Judah will come a king. So this is a reference to the Lord Jesus. He's of the root of David. This coming king was to be a descendant of David. But notice it doesn't say it's a branch of David. It's a root of David. David came from this person. He was God. He was Christ. He was also the son of David, but he was also David's Lord. Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And of course, Jesse was David's father. The only one worthy and able to open the seven-sealed scroll is of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And as I said, these are the Old Testament references to Christ. The elder then states that he's worthy to open the seals. Look at verse 5. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The word prevailed means conquer. In the Greek, now listen to this. In the Greek, the verb comes first in the sentence for emphasis. Listen to me. "Behold, he has prevailed or conquered the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." His victory is such that he has the right not only to take the book, but to open it and loose the seals thereof. Jesus alone possessed the authority necessary for the task. He is God who willingly became man. He was slain, as a result overcame Satan, sin, and death. He prevailed. He conquered. He and he alone could implement God's purposes for the future. That this scroll revealed only Christ can carry out the final plan of God on earth. Then the third thing we see is he describes him, you see he's a Lamb of God. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. But then notice verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as though it had been slain. The word lamb is used 29 times in the book of the Revelation. And it's used in John chapter 1, verse 29. I never knew this, but John is the only New Testament writer who described Christ as a lamb. John sees Christ as a lamb. This is symbolic of Jesus Christ at his first coming. Remember Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John saw the Lamb. He saw Christ. Now in the center of all the creatures and elders gathered around the throne as the center character and the most important personage in the entire heavenly scene. So John sees Christ as a Lamb. Secondly, he saw the Lamb had been slain. Look at verse 6. And I looked and behold in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures in the midst of the elder stood a Lamb as though he had been slain. That's a strong word. It means to cut up and to mutilate. It speaks of a violent, bloody death. And as Pastor Sean was reading about the crucifixion and trial of Christ, it describes the gory crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Thorns pierced his skull. A whip lashed his back. Fists bruised his face. Nails gouged his hand. A spear tore his side. Blood and water came gushing out. The Lamb was brutally slain for the sins of man. John saw the nail prints in the hands of our Lord Jesus after his resurrection. As he looks at this Lamb, he still sees that the sufferings of the Lamb were very pronounced upon his person. He sees him as a Lamb that was slain. He had the marks of the crucifixion and his suffering even there in heaven. But it's also interesting, thirdly, that the Lamb is standing. Look at the text. In the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as though it had been slain. The Lamb had been violently slaughtered and put to death, but now it's actually standing. Having been killed, he's alive. Our Lord Jesus is alive. And he's standing in the innermost circle to the throne. And fourthly, the Lamb is awesome with his seven horns and seven eyes. And we don't have to figure out what that means. John explains it to us, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out in all the earth. The second thing we see is in the introduction, the only one worthy to open the scroll is not only a substance of the introduction, but the taking of the scroll after the introduction, verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, in one dramatic moment, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, boldly approaches the throne of God. He exercises his sovereignty by coming and taking the scroll out of the Father's right hand. This symbolizes the transfer of authority from the Father to the Son to reveal the future and to execute judgment. And this is no small matter. This transfer of authority to execute judgment is a fulfillment of what Jesus said when he was on the earth in the Gospel of John. It is the one thing that will cause everyone, everywhere, to honor Christ the same way they honor God the Father. John 5:22 and verse 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God the Father is going to give all judgment to Christ. As a result, all are going to honor Him as they honor God the Father. Do you see how this condemns all the major cults who do not honor the Son just as they honor the Father? Do you see how this exposes the lies of Roman Catholicism that sets Mary up on the same level as Christ as a co-redemptress? God have mercy. Do you see how this exposes the hellish, fiendish influence of Islam? Allah has no son. Well, they're right about that, but because God the Father is not their God. Their God is just another idol. God the Father has a son. And in this text we have just witnessed God the Father giving His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb that was slain, total, absolute authority to carry out all the judgments on the earth. They may not honor Him then, now, but they will then. Revelation 6:16, and they said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Thirdly, notice the heavenly response to the one who's worthy to open the seven sealed scrolls. The response of the 4 and 24, I've called it, verses 8 through 10. The transfer of the scroll resulted in the outpouring of praise for the Lamb because it signaled that Christ would begin judging. While the four living creatures and the 24 elders prostrate themselves in worship. Look at verse 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a bowl and golden, even having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Often you'll see that harps were used in the worship of God. All through the Psalms you find that in Psalm 33:2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 98:5, sing to the Lord with a harp, and the harp is the sound of a psalter. The elders also had bowls full of incense. Look at verse 8 again. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Notice what they are. Notice what this incense represents, which are the prayers of the saints. John explained that the bowls containing the prayers of God's people that are as the fragrant aroma of burning incense to God Himself. In the Old Testament, the offering of incense was a priestly duty. This was symbolic of how our prayers are pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes you wonder, are our prayers really pleasing to the Lord? Do they come up as a sweet-smelling incense? Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before You as incense, the lifting up my holy hands as the evening sacrifice. Here we find that these 24 elders each had a golden bowl full of incense, which symbolizes all the prayers of God's people being offered up to the Lamb and to the One sitting on the throne. God hears our prayers, folks. God hears our prayers. The prayer of all the saints that have ever prayed for in terms of the ultimate and final redemption is about to come to pass. How often have we been told by our Lord to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be answered. There's a tremendous eagerness. There was a tremendous eagerness throughout church history for the saints to see God's kingdom come in. There's an eagerness now. There always will be until it happens. All that the church was ever promised in the scriptures, all that we ever prayed for, is now about to come to pass. all the anticipation generated by the Scriptures, all that believers have prayed for, to be delivered from sin, from disease, from Satan, the flesh, demons, the cursed universe, and all the prayer that has gone up for the century after century for God to act, for Christ to come, are now being lifted up in one final plea for action for God to begin. These prayers are the pleading of saints already in heaven, requesting God to make right every wrong on earth. These prayers are petitions offered to God to vindicate His name on earth by pouring out His judgments upon an unbelieving world. Remember, saints in heaven are glorified. These 24 elders, as we saw last week, represent the raptured church. They are in a glorified state. They are perfected in the image of Christ. We will be without any sin there then. Therefore, the prayers will be perfect petitions offered by perfect people in a perfect place. But the love and adoration of the Lord is the Lamb of God. They sing a new song that begins by confirming that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Look at verse 9. Then they sang a new psalm saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." And why He is worthy is clearly stated. First of all, because what He has accomplished in His work of redemption. Notice verse 9. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation." Out of all of humanity, God through Christ has redeemed and will redeem souls. The tribe means the same descent. Tongue, same language. People, same race. Nation, same culture. So people from every descent, every language, every race, and every culture have been redeemed and will be redeemed. But there's more. This is what He has done, but the redeemed of the Lord speaks of what He has made us to be. And the role we will have in His earthly kingdom, verse 10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Those who say this is our best life now, they don't know what they're talking about. Our best life is ahead. Our best life is going to be unfolded here in the book of the Revelation after we get through this horrible 7-year period of tribulation. But notice, secondly, we see not only this response of the 4 and the 24 elders, but we see the response of all the angelic hosts in verses 11 through 12. The company of worshipers expands to include all the angels of heaven. A second choir of worshipers joins now with the first choir, and all heaven breaks loose. Look at verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Now, according to John MacArthur, and I quote him because I want to give him credit for this, but also if he's wrong, I can blame him. He said the Greek language did not have any words for numbers higher than 1,000. They didn't have like a word million or billion or something like that. And all they had was 10,000 as a word in their vocabulary. So they wanted to talk about an innumerable number. They would say 10,000 times 10,000, which I think makes a million or 100 million, and thousands of thousands. In Luke, the same word is used and it's translated innumerable. In other words, the host of angelic beings are so many they cannot be counted. Untold millions of angels join in the praise and adoration of the Lamb. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." But there's still more. The entire creation begins to break out and singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them and heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In this vision, John heard every created thing giving praise to God and to the Lamb. As someone said, the crescendo to the symphony of praise is all creation. Everything worships the Father and the Son. The stones, the birds, the animals, they all cry out. Creation has been groaning, Paul says in Romans 8, under the futility of the curse, and they know that they're about to be set free by the Lamb of God. By the Lamb of God. Look at verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. You almost don't even need an application to that. The only application is, I wish we could truly worship God the way they do in the heavenly host. I wish we understood more about Christ so that we would worship him as we really ought to, and exalt him and hold him high in our esteem and keep him before our eyes. But I will give a couple of short applications. Jesus Christ redeemed us and is worthy of our praise. Look at verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You remember what redemption is? Two things: to pay a ransom and to secure the release of those for whom the ransom was paid. And I saw this little illustration of one of the other commentaries. I'm going to use it because it's a simple, childish illustration, but it just so graphically depicts what the Lord has done for us. It says, a boy once captured two little birds and put them in a cage. A man saw the boy carrying the cage and asked him what he was going to do with the birds. He says, oh, the boy replied, I'm going to play with them for a while and feed them to my cat. The man looked at the caged birds and took pity on them. Say, I'd like to buy that cage and the birds from you. How much do you want? The boy thought for a moment and then named his price. The man paid it and the boy handed over the cage, after which the man immediately opened the cage and set the birds free. It says that's what Jesus did for us. Satan had us caged, is going to feed us into the jaws of eternal death. But Jesus purchased us, cage and all, and set us free. We're going to be worshiping him for all of eternity because he paid that price. We need to start practicing our worship down here because he alone is worthy. And for those of you who are not saved, do not reject the Lamb now, or you will have to face the Lion in judgment. See, when Christ is referred to as a Lion of the tribe of Judah, that means he's going to be king. He's going to rule the earth. And when he comes back the second time to the earth, he's not coming as Savior. He's coming as Judge. The purpose of the Lord's first coming was gracious. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the purpose of the second coming is different. Then he comes to deal with his enemies and to fulfill his promises of blessing to his own. Don't reject the grace of God, my friend. There comes a time when all men must deal with the Lord, either as the one for whom you have come to know as Lord and Savior, or the one you have rejected. And I would urge you to bow before him as the Lamb of God now, or one day you shall fall before him as your judge. He's a lamb. In Revelation 6, they say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. I trust that it helps us understand a little bit more how worthy our Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. That of all the creatures that God created, the magnificent angels and all their power and might, none in heaven and earth were worthy to open those seals. Only Jesus Christ, because He's God in the flesh. He's Son of God, who died for us and rose again. He alone is able to bring judgment. But right now, He alone is offering salvation to any and all who will come to Him in faith. Let's bow in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank You, Lord, for making us whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy salvation so rich and free. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and glory and might. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us Your only Son. As Pastor Sean was reading the trial of Jesus and how they abused Him, how it must have grieved Your heart, dear Heavenly Father, even though You did it willingly because You loved us, how it must have grieved Your heart to see Your own Son battered and beaten almost beyond recognition as a human being. To see Him nailed on the cross and have to turn Your back upon Him because all our sin was laid upon Him. But Lord, having shed His blood, He purged our sins. He satisfied Your righteous demands. He gave up His life. They sealed Him in a tomb. But Lord, He was God. That tomb could not hold Him. He's alive forevermore, evermore. And everyone who believes in Him one day shall live forever. And we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that Lamb. We're going to see the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. He's still going to look like the Lamb that was slain because He's going to carry the marks of the crucifixion all through eternity as a reminder to us of what it cost to redeem us. Be with those that are not saved. You know there hasn't a day gone by where Jan and I don't pray for the lost in our church. Open our hearts, Lord, so they'll see the truth and call on You to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.